We're going to be looking once again, as we did the last couple of times, in the names of God. What is in a name? Our name's important. Is your name important? What did your name mean when your mother named you and your father named you? What did it mean? Mine was, being Charles, it was warrior. I still feel like I'm a warrior sometimes, you know? As a Christian, you know, you have to wear all the Christian armor. And sometimes you feel like a warrior at times, don't you? But, you know, names do mean something. We're trying to figure out. I'm not trying to figure out, but my daughter-in-law is trying to figure out what the name the twins when they reveal themselves in a few weeks. You know, what do you name twin girls, you know? So they're trying to struggle with that. And we're going like, nah, I don't want that. You know, they're coming up with some really wonderful names nowadays, you know. You know, like, yeah, like Wind Song. You go, oh, what? What does that mean? Names mean a thing. Names mean something. We saw last time we were together. This is week number 4. I have a 9-part message on the names of God, which the Lord has allowed me to bring in Hancock over there. But we are now here as I fill in, give you something, you know, to help your prayer life. We all want to pray. We all want to have, power in our prayers. We want them to mean something. But that's because that's where we are. That's how we communicate to God, is through prayer. He communicates to us by his word. That's how he communicates. That's why you should be in it every day. You know, Proverbs, there's 31 Proverbs. One a day keeps the devil away, you know. So, you know, if you're always looking for something to read at a morning devotional, go to the book of Proverbs. It can't fail you. That's for sure. So last time we were together, we saw God as El Gabor, the name that speaks of God's power and might. The word power was the Greek word dunamis, the dynamite, the power. You have power in that name. The one who goes to battle for you as a mighty man when you're going through trials and tribulations. He's there to help you get through those times. You can't see him, but he's there. He certainly is. And then there was the El Roi. El meaning God. El. You like Bethel? The word Beth is place. El is God. God's place. This is Bethel. Your Bethel. This is where you worship. So the way you praise God. El Roi is used to describe God as the seeing one. The one who gets to see everything that we do, even though you don't think he can see you do it. you can hide everything you want in this life. You might be able to hide it with your parents, or you might be able to hide it from your spouse or your boss or whosoever, but you know, God can see you. And that's what he does. He's the all-seeing one. Nothing is hidden from God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me and knows my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. He knows everything. Kind of makes you want to think better, how to act better. But today we're going to be looking at the most common name of God, the pronunciation Jehovah, wasn't known until 1520. And it was introduced by Glatineus. The word Yahweh. The word Yahweh means the name of Joseph. Yeah. So when Joseph, interesting, like Jesus' stepfather's name was Yahweh, or Joseph. Interesting, huh? Yeah. It means that he will add. So, you know why people want to name their sons Joseph? Because it's popular. popular. It was a very popular name. Yahweh is distinctly a proper name of God. It's never used to refer to any pagan gods. Neither is it used to regard to men. It appears 6,823 times in the Bible. You know? And it's first use. I always like doing those studies of first time mention. Ever do a first time mention? I do it in Genesis. When I'm doing Genesis at our church, I do the first time mention. You know, when was that first mention? If you want to know something about something, of a subject, always go to where it's mentioned first and then go from there. Use that as your base. Where is it used for? For instance, where was the first wedding? Nobody knows? The Garden of Eden, yes. So if you want to know things about what was going on in the first wedding, you want to go back to Genesis. And like where did sin start? You know, when did the rain start? Come on, scholar. The flood never rained until the flood. Yes. So you wonder why. They said why Noah was trying to try to get people to get on board with his idea of building some ark in some field somewhere, and people are getting all frustrated, like, what are you building that thing in my yard for? You know, it's going to rain, right? What's rain? They didn't know what rain was. That's why it took so much faith for them to get in before it rained. And then it's interesting that the door was shut 7 days before it started raining. They were locked inside. So, you know, it's interesting, you know, when it started raining, everyone's going like, he wasn't kidding. You know? And so they run over, hey, Noah, sorry. Sorry, we were so rude when you knocked at our door the other day, but I think you were right. I think we ought to get in the ark. Sorry. Too late. There's going to be a time. It's going to be too late. There's going to be a time where it's going to be too late for the souls of people to call upon the name of the Lord one more time. It's going to be too late. That's why today is the day of salvation. That's why today is important. That's why it's good to know the words of God. In Genesis chapter 2, the first time that Yahweh appears, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord Yahweh, the word there, Lord, is Yahweh God, El Ohim, God made the earth and the heavens, the Yahweh. We're joined with Elohim, Yahweh, in this verse. It's used 164 times just in Genesis alone. And all the way through Exodus into Joshua, never appears on a decline form in the Hebrew language. It never occurs in a plural like they're referring to the Trinity of God, where Elohim says, in the beginning, let us make man in our image. The Trinity God. And when they say God's not a Trinity, yeah, he is. Let us make man in our image. And it goes all the way through Scripture until then. Yes. People argue about what the Trinity is, and it's all over. You just have to look for it. The next meaning of Yahweh is difficult to determine. Some have sought the root form of Heya. Or to be, or an ancient form of the same verb, hawa, caused to be. But what he, in Exodus 3:14 would read, I will cause to be what has come to be. When he says it, I am the I am. Tell him I am sent you. I will be what you want me to be. I will cause to be what I want to come to pass. God has all that say. Sometimes we wonder why God does things. We have people that have died and so on, and, you know, strange things. We have that accident over at the raceway. The people who were killed in the crosswalk, those are people from our old church. We knew them. And that's unexplained. We don't know. Why did that person just didn't see them or whatever it was and ran them over? Why does things like that happen? I don't know. You know, God knows. It's a lesson for somebody anyway, whatever it is, whoever it is. My brother's brother-in-law, a pastor over in Pasco, Rhode Island, died of a heart attack on Thursday at 63 years old. He had four kids, a wife, run a Christian school. He was instrumental in leading my mom and dad to the Lord, baptized them. Now he's, you know, now the church has no pastor, has no principal for their Christian school. He's known all over New England, really, as a, you know, as an evangelist. I've worked with him in doing the streets of Boston and doing homeless shelters and things and preaching on the street, taught me how to do. You know, I preached in Worcester and, you know, told me how to, you know, what to do and so on. He was very instrumental in our growth as Christians and, you know, married my brother married his sister 40 years ago. You know, so he'd been in the family a long time. But we end this, why did that happen? Well, don't know. Stress, diet, could be anything. Know what I mean? That's why you got to keep yourself, for other people too, you know, healthy. But we find here that Leviticus 24:16 says, "And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger. He shall be, and he that is born in the land, when he that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death." Why did they change Yahweh to the words, you see, the take out the vowels and so on? Because the writers in those days, it was because of this warning in Leviticus 24:16. It was a warning against a vain and blasphemous use of the name. It was taken, you know, they would, instead of the name Yahweh, they didn't want to say Yahweh. They went YHWH, Yehovah. That's kind of, you know, because they didn't want to, if they said the name wrong, they thought it was going to blaspheme God and they would be struck down like lightning. So they would not do that. You know, and it's almost interesting how we, as the community of people, were very slack on revering God's name. Out of the blue, we'll just say, "Oh my God, that's blasphemous." Unless you're praying, you're using the name's Lord in vain. It tells us not to use the name of the Lord thy vain in vain. You know, they were very careful. The Jewish people were very careful. And the name Yahweh reveals God's nature in the highest and fullest possible sense. It includes presuppositions, the meaning of the other names. Yahweh particularly stresses the absolute faithfulness of God. And I'm hoping that once we realize that all these names in which we know, as we read, as we look at these, that all these names mean something, and what he does, it's his characteristics, that God is faithful and we can go to him in faith and trusting everything about him, what he says, what he does, and know that he's always in charge. He's never sleeping. He's never on hold. You know, we can go to him in prayer. He's not, you know, he doesn't have voicemail. You know, like, "Well, sorry, he's really busy tending to another person today, right now, and, you know, would please call back later, or leave your number, and we'll be back with you as soon as possible," you know. Nah, no, he's able, he's omniscient, he can reach you, he can help you. He's faithful. God has promised the patriarchs when he would, that he would be their God, that he would be with them, he would deliver them, he would bless them, he would keep them and give them a land for themselves to of service and inheritance. And Moses is told by God that Israel is about to behold and experience this unchangeable God, who one never changes, not like us. He's an unchangeable God, and he steadfastly and wondrously remembers his word. Whatever he has said to you, whatever he has promised to you, whatever he says in his word, he promises it. That's his promise. We can trust in that. We can depend in that. It has brought me through some great dark times. And you know, and it brought you through some great dark times. And when we start to break down, we can still remember, yeah, God, I remember, God, you had said this. We can go with faith, knowing that he never leaves me nor forsakes me, but I know I can, I'm prone to wander, and I may leave him, but I don't want to leave him. But sometimes our emotions get in the way, don't they? God would prove to be faithful and redeeming and upholding, and he's a restoring God. Imagine that, he's a restoring God. So when we can come to him, and we come to him and we're broken, we say, God, can I need to be rebuilt? He promises to do that. He wants to do that. He works out his redemption, and God would demonstrate that he is all that his name implies. He's merciful. What a name, huh? What a name, a merciful God. Who else can be as merciful as God? No one. He's gracious and patient, full of loving kindness and truth. He's faithful and forgiving and just and righteous. Exodus chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" What a God who's all of those things for us. Who else is? Who else can be? Oh, we might be able, because that we're Christian, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we can at times, you know, if we don't let the flesh get in the way, we do the same things because that's God living within us. We can do that. We can be, you know, we can have the love and joy and peace and long suffering and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance and so on. We have that. We have that fruit. We're capable. But boy, sometimes our old sinful nature gets in the way, doesn't it? And we don't want to be kind today. I just got up on the wrong side of the bed. I know I'm wearing my wife's shoes and everything because of that. But we, you know, we can really mess up a good relationship with our attitudes. Because we're not so kind. But, and look at in Leviticus. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus 24. Is that water mine down there? Or is that?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, you got all kinds of water. Yeah, you had a charge for this, you know? It's like a vending machine down there. All right. Here we go. Boy, that cold. All right. Anyway, Leviticus 24, starting in verse 11, and I guess we're going to go to 11 and 16. Leviticus 24, 11 and 16. This is kind of an interesting part of Scripture. "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord, and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. Moses was here, the pastor. You know what I mean? Imagine being a pastor of like 2 million people, you know, like, whoa. No wonder he lost his patience. And verse 16, and he that blasphemed the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And that's what was listed in the commandments here. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well as the stranger, and he that is born in the land, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. So, yeah, they took it seriously when he blasphemed God's name. They took it. They brought him right to the pastor. They brought him right to Moses and says, hey, that he did this. And what did they end up doing? They stoned him. You imagine if we still had that law, how many people would be yet alive? But you wouldn't be able to win any to the Lord. Really? Of all the times that we have blasphemed God. You know, his name is precious. Let me ask you, has God, the unchanging God, ever changed his mind about using his name in vain? No, God never changes. He never changes. No, his name is holy. How would you feel? I mean, I know that I've had the workforce. You work in a place. I used to work. Now I'm retired. I'm tired and retired again, you know. And so we've worked in places, and all you hear is blasphemy, blaspheming God's name and so on. And I remember one time my pastor mentioned to me in a sermon one time, and he says, how would you like to have somebody say something ugly about your mother in front of you, or your wife? What would you do? I didn't have to think twice. I know it. I would definitely be correcting that person. Sometimes I do it in a way that doesn't seem so subtle. And they're like when they, especially the people who was, you know, especially women do this more than men do. Oh my God! So when I just kind of show up and I says, oh, thank you. But you know, thank you for that compliment. No, not you. But you know that, but it's just to remind them that it is, you know, this isn't, it isn't the right thing. You can't be blaspheming God's name. It's his name is holy. You know, my boss one time, I wrote it in my book. I'm not sure if it was that or another occasion. But he was upset, and he came out of the office, and he used the Lord's name in vain, and he said, you know, Jesus Christ, and you know, and so all of a sudden I got down on my knees and I says, guys, Mike is praying. And I get down there like this. And he turns around, goes back into his office again. You know, there's just some things that you just get sick and tired of hearing. There was a man who blasphemed the name of the Lord, and I told him I was going to pray, and I was to pray that he would lose his job, because I was in construction and I was one of the draftsmen and one of the managers, and I was talking to the site supervisor, and we couldn't get equipped. We couldn't get stuff in there. The lintels there in time, and whatever. And it was just, we had a mess of drivers and what all that. And he was furious. And he was using God's name in ways I've never heard before. You know, and I've heard quite a few. And I was so mad. I just, you know, and I didn't want to get so emotional, but I prayed. I says, I'm going to pray that you lose your job, using the name of Lord in that fashion. Wasn't afraid to say it. Are you going to fire me? Okay. There's other places to work. But 2 days later, that same guy, Mike, comes back and he says, Chuck, I'm just wondering, did you talk to the supervisor over there? Yeah, I did. He said, did you tell him that you were going to pray that he lost his job? I says, uh-huh. He lost his job. He got down, he says, Chuck, if there's anything that I've ever done to you, I'll never forget that. That was really funny. But, you know, it's just to prove a point sometimes, you know, God takes his name seriously. He really does. God's name is holy. So what does it mean to be holy? We have learned before in previous lessons, not only does it mean set apart for a special purpose. Christians are set apart for a different purpose. The Levitical priesthood was set apart for a particular purpose. They did what God, this was their job, and that's what they did. We are, as Christians, we're set apart from the world, chosen from God to do a certain thing, to be the Levitical priesthood, in a sense, Old Testament, if you want to call it that, but to do a job. And that's what we're called to do. And so we are. That's what holy means. It means set apart. As God's children, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are set apart. We are holy, and thus keeping God's name holy. It's not just a simple matter how we speak about God, but rather it refers to giving God a special place in our life, and that He's using us for a purpose. And because, listen, somebody is going to be the Lord of your life. Somebody will. Something will. You're going to have a God in your life somewhere. Whether it's your God, whether it's your kids, whether it's your job, whether it's your money, something is going to empower you. And that's why we have to be careful on what it is and who it is. You know, God is every part of our life. Paul the Apostle says that we are, each and every one of us, are living epistles. We are written to the world. People should know us by our fruits. They should know us that you mean business. You are God's anointed. By the way we act, by the way we pray, by the way we fellowship, we should be separated to that. We're living epistles. People are watching you and me. You may be the only person, Christ-like person, that they run into today. And what kind of an impression are you going to give? If they want to know who Christ is, they want to know what does it mean by living a separated life? What does it mean by that? They should see you as an example, and you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also highly has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It also explains why thankful, rejoicing, worshiping Israelites used to abbreviate the form of Yahweh in a song when they sang Hallelujah, praise Yah. In Psalm 104:35, it says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, let the wicked be no more, blessed thou Yahweh, O my soul, praise ye Yah. Y-A-H. Look at Psalm 100, no. Yeah, 106, Psalm 106. Talks about Psalm 106, verse 1. You know, his name is everywhere. And I know we use the word, the letters, capital letters, L-O-R-D, something time is in Elohim. L-O, capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. This is one Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise Jehovah, O give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth. How long? Forever. How long is forever? Forever. Yeah. Forever. And Psalm 49, verse 1. Praise Jehovah. Sing to Jehovah a new song. Let his praise in the congregation of the saints. Yeah, praising God. That's why we sing. We're giving praise to God, Jehovah. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise Jehovah. Praise God in his sanctuary, this holy place. Praise him in the expansion of his might. Oh, praise him. Yeah, praise is a part of God wants us to praise him. Thank him. Yahweh is used a number of phrases in which are considered names of or ascriptions of God. The most common compound is Yahweh Sabaoth. Remember Sabaoth? The Lord of hosts. That's what Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. The word host is used very frequently in the Pentateuch, refers to the armies of Israel when God was issuing assignments in and around the tabernacle, the host of the families. They're all the Leviticus, all of Aaron and his sons did the sacrifices and stuff, but the Levitical priests were in their family, part of the families. They would be taking down the tabernacle, they would be putting up, some would be transportation, some would be doing all kinds of things. They'd all have a job to do, and that's why they came around the tabernacle. They camped around it, because all of a sudden, what happens if the cloud lifted up? What would happen? They have to move. They said, "Oh, God's going. We gotta go." He decided. Then they start taking down tent, putting all the stuff on, the badger skins and everything, and they were just on their way to go. And then when the cloud dropped, and he says, "Okay, I think we can do this now. All right, drop everything, bring the truck around, unload it, get the forklift in here, And all this stuff that they would do, and they would set up the tabernacle another place. But that was that family, the Levitical priesthood. That's what some of their jobs they would do for the people when they did their worship. They would take care of the worship. They were the deacons. They took care of stuff. They served. They did that. They were the trustees, They did everything. That's where we get some of this stuff today. But Yahweh is used in a number of phrases which are considered names or ascriptions of God, the Lord of hosts, because the word is derived from Saba, which means to wage war, like a saber sword, Saba. And the Numbers 8:24 clearly has a reference to the service performed in the tabernacle. It says in verse 24, "This is that belongeth to the Levites. From 25 years old upward, they shall go and wait in the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So you started at 25 years old and you'd end at 50. That's quite a good, that was your job for all that time. Nobody complained. They probably did, like we do, "We got to do this again." And the noun Sabaoth first occurs in Genesis 2:1 when it refers to the many components of the earth from the heavens. Sabaoth refers to the angels appearing to some in Psalm 33, verse 6 for confirmation. When he says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." The word Lord there, L-O-R-D, is Yahweh Sabaoth. "And all the hosts," there they are, "the host of them by which the breath of his mouth." The compound name Yahweh Sabaoth appears in 1 Samuel 1:3, "The Lord of hosts." It is thought that the camp, the compound name refers to the Yahweh as Lord of the armies. That is, God has his armies to serve him. God has a lot of armies to serve him. They're considered the armies of the angels, ministering servants of God. It has been correctly pointed out that the compound name Yahweh Sabaoth is used most frequently by the prophets. Jeremiah 88 times, Zechariah 55 times, Malachi 25 times, Haggai 14 times. At times when God's people had either suffered defeat or at the hands of the enemy, enemy armies were threatened by defeat. So the compound name was used to remind them that their covenant God had a great host to fight and work for him on behalf of his people. God will take his armies of angels. He's going to do that in the last days, isn't he? When he comes and he starts to wrap up this world, he's going to come with armies and armies of angels and take care of business. Where do you suppose we will as far as a New Testament version of this great army of angels follow? Let's look at Revelation 19. The Yahweh Sabaoth. Revelation 19, starting at 11, verse 11. 11 through 19. The New Testament version of the great armies of angels. And in verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven opened," as John, "and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with he would smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of his anger, Almighty God. And he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know what that reminds me of, first of all? It reminds me, remember years ago, I don't know if they still do, but like we had sweatpants and you'd have the school name on your thigh. I wondered that would be cool, you know, to have King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's coming in to do some damage, you know. I don't know, that just kind of reminded me, I'm being an old jock myself, but you know. But verse 17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them. And all the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." That was kind of dumb. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with them that deceived them, and he had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning in brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon this horse, and the sword which proceeds out of his mouth. and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Imagine the same words that said, that started this whole world, let there be light. The same words that are going to come out of his mouth, let there be death. For those who blaspheme, for those who are against me, they will die, and the birds will eat their flesh. Romans 11 describes verse 26. You probably want to go there. Starting at verse 25. Romans 11, 25, 26 kind of describes this event in Revelation that Paul wrote. Because it says in verse Romans 11, verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery." You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of his word. That's why we have a Bible in our hand right now. That's why we have it available. That's why every family in the world, I think, in the United States has at least one Bible. I don't know how many I have, but you know, we have to use them. Use them. It's weaponry. It's for us. Not only is it the soothing of the wounds, but it's also a part of the sword that we have to use to, you know, to bring the truth to people. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice that word, fullness of the Gentiles. These things that we're going to be seeing are going to go on. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until the fullness of that of the Gentiles come in. What does that mean? What is that? That means when that last person receives Jesus Christ as Lord, when that fullness comes in, God says, that's all. Then there'll be a rapture, then there'll be a second coming, then there'll be the end. So there is a fullness. There is a time. There's going to be a time where that last person who gets saved, well, and somewhere in this earth, that's going to be it, and we're going all going home. We're going to be out of here. Oh, what a glory that will be. But yes. And as it continues on, it says, "And all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." He's the God of covenant. Remember, that was one of our first messages. And then Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Does that mean every eye is going to see him? Or is that just figurative? Oh, I think every eye is going to see him. Especially if you've studied the book of Revelation, where you know there's going to be darkness, like the time of the Egyptian, you know, where when Egypt was in blindness, in darkness, and for, you know, all that time. You know, if everything is dark, and all of a sudden you see Christ, the whole world is dark because of all the stuff that's going on and the tribulation and everything. Everything's going to be dark, and all of a sudden Christ is going to show up. Every eye will see him. Then they'll remember, won't they? You think it'll be a surprise? Oh, for a lot of people, I have to believe that. He's going to come in the clouds, and every eye will see him. They which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then John says in Revelation 5, verse 11 through 14, "And behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne of the beasts and the elders, and a number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of..." There's your Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them, I heard saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 beasts said, Amen. See, that's a biblical word, amen, right? Yeah. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. The same Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts of the Old Testament, is the same Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God in the New Testament. The Lord Sabaoth, the one whose name we will all give an account for. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the names of Christ, the names of God, the names of Elohim, all of these, they all mean you, Lord. There's just more than just Trinity. There's more. There's what you are and what you do and what you're going to do, Lord. You're doing it right now in our life. You're giving us life. You're giving us breath. You're giving us opportunity. You're giving us salvation. There's so much that the unseen world, those that are unsaved, they just can't see these things, Lord. They take all this for granted, that they're just going to have it tomorrow. But we know where it comes from. We know what it is. We know, Lord, we know our Redeemer lives. We know that he takes care of us and watches over us. We know that he is the one that is going to take us from all this trouble that we're facing. The pain and the struggle that we are today, the sicknesses and the cancers and all those things in which we are experiencing on this earth, one day will be gone. And one day we don't have to worry about it anymore. We get these, Lord, because we're sinners by nature and by choice, and the wages of sin is death. We're going to get old. We're going to die. That's the whole point, Lord. But we can have you as our Lord and Savior to help us through those difficult times we face. We're not excluded from it by any means. You know that, Lord, and you tell us every day that, I mean, everyone that's ever been born died. So far, there's only two, Elijah and Enoch. But one day, there may be a time that in our lifetime that we won't have to worry about that either. We'll see this coming, and we're going to receive a blessing by being raptured out of this mess before it all folds into one cosmic mess. And we're going to thank you, Lord, because we can do what we can as we live our lives. Help us to live a life of a Christian. Help us to live a life, Lord, of being able to be that witness, to be that salt in somebody's, you know, life, to be that light in their little darkened world, that we can show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Let them see that. Let them see that we have the words. We have the key to eternal life. And all we have to do is turn the key for them and set them free by believing in Jesus. Lord, help us to be the best witnesses we can be. And Lord, let us continue to know who you are in your names. Next week, we'll get another opportunity to hear it one more time as we talk about the name of, other names that we're going to be looking for today. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon this time. Please use this message to glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.